Father, Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for what you are doing. I thank you especially, God, that you are just confirming this word already. God, that you are bringing things into alignment for us in a way that we can clearly understand, not just your plan and your purpose, God, but Lord, where we need to be on your page. We have been doing things continuously and continuously in our own strength and saying that these things are done in for you and by you, God. But the truth is, it's been by our own strength. And so, Lord, I pray that as you bring these things to awareness, as you bring these things through your word today, that, Lord, that conviction would not be rejected, but it would be responded with repentance. That, Lord, we would be quick to repent of where we have taken over and done things in our strength where we need to be reliant on you. So, Father, let your word do what it does best, have its perfect work. May it not return void, and may it impact and change us and transform us into your image. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I am not going to waste too much time because there's a lot to get into today, and I want to try and get through it all and not have to break this one apart because it's all on this next step in this discipleship process. So we have been continuing, and we will be continuing until we come to this conclusion in this process of discipleship, because God has a plan, God has a purpose, and the reality of this is where we are at now is where this starts to change up a bit. So we have been through this process in this journey of discipleship through 2 Peter and dealing with our faith. And how important is our faith to this process, right? It is the core crux of everything we believe. And why is this important in discipling? Well, because how are you going to do the mighty works of God if you don't have the faith? How are you going to believe God for healings and miracles if you do not have faith, right? Everything we need to do to obey the command of God requires our faith. Amen? So discipleship is really about strengthening our faith. That's what this whole thing is about. Because if our faith is weak, what will we do? We will do nothing. We will literally do nothing for God. Now, if we take an assessment test for the Church of Jesus Christ across the globe, how many people says that we are passing? Not so much, right? And the proof is in the pudding. We've been through this, right? So when we're getting to this point now, and we understand that we come into this faith through the blood of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this point. But what we don't understand is when we came to the cross, there were two exchanges that happened. The first exchange was we give up our lives for him and we receive what? A promise. What's that promise? Eternal life, salvation, right? Okay. This is the promise. But the other thing that was exchanged is, this is in the lordship of Christ, right? Is that we now no longer have control or command over our lives. We now respond to the commands of our King. And he gave us one command. One command. And what I realize is that what believers do is they clinch to the promise, but ignore the command. Why is that? And the reality is because the promise doesn't cost you anything, but the command will cost you everything. And so people don't want to, and as we have said many a times, count the cost. Or they do count the cost, and they realize the cost is too much, and so they bail on the second part of the exchange. This is why we have been through this so many times of you know him as Savior, but you don't know him as Lord, because if you did, you would respond to the command of God and you would do what God has said. And when I started this off, and the Lord did give a word, and I'm going to read that because it ties perfectly in with what he's saying right here at the very beginning, right? If we have a lack of discipline, the reality is discipline helps you to understand the weight of the cost versus the consequences of not obeying the command. Think about disciplining your kids. The reason you discipline them is so that they understand there's a cost to your actions. Amen? Right? And if they don't understand the cost, they will never be disciplined. This is what discipling does. So here's the word. It says, I have made you fishers of men. I have said to go and preach the kingdom. And how his spirit will cover all of their sins. Some will accept my offering of peace, others will not. Now this we know. We know that, and this is again what God was saying earlier, this is what we know, is that there is no guarantee that every time I open my mouth and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that they're going to accept him. We have to deal with the facts that we are not going to be welcomed. Darkness does not welcome in light. And continuing on, it says, what will I liken this generation to? They have refused my commandment and have become caretakers of the aquarium. If you think about the illustration of this word, and why I'm bringing it up, is because this goes exactly to what I was just saying a few moments ago. We've clung to the promise, and we think that we're being fishers of men because we have the promise of God. And all you're doing is you're sitting around an aquarium with fish that are already being taken care of. And you're associating yourself with being a fisher of men because, well, I'm around the fish. But you have not followed the command of God. And this is where we are. And I'm not saying that just here in this house. I'm saying this is the church of Jesus Christ around the globe. There are too many churches, not speaking about us personally, but there are too many churches that are perfectly content with just caretaking aquariums. And thinking that this is what we are supposed to be doing. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. As long as there are souls that are perishing in an eternity of hell because they never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, then we are not done. Amen? All the more reason these things are so important. Because if we get this discipline set in correctly, if we get these disciplines put in order and the way God has intended them, then we will see that where we aren't doing these things correctly has everything to do with this process being not in place correctly. It has everything to do with it. I see it every single time now. I'm spending more and more time with this verse in 2 Peter, and the more I reflect upon it, the more real it becomes in showcasing the present problem we see in the church. It really is. It's all about faith. Because we will not do the things that God has commanded us to do if we do not believe that he is with us. We sing the song, Lord of hosts, you're with us. But if you believe that, then why would you not go walk in the things that God has told you to go do? It's a lack of faith, amen? Or a weakened faith, as I'm putting it. So 2 Peter, going right to the point that we're at, because I'm not going to go through it over and over and over again. Y'all should know by now. But we are now getting away from self-control, or as we found out, not self-control, but... anybody? It's not self-control, it's what control? Spirit control, right? Because if I'm in control, well, that's not really what we're hearing and what God has set up as the line. So really, when we learned what self-control really meant, it really meant submission to the control of the spirit. But we move from self-control to perseverance, which will lead to godliness. So we are now at perseverance, moving into godliness. And perseverance, your book might say something different. I'm going to pull that right through the Greek word, right? The Greek word here, if you look it up, is hupomone, which means endurance or steadfastness. So your Bibles probably say endurance, okay? So this is good because that means that you can see the translational aspect of this word in scripture in detail covers all of those titles, every single one of them. And so when we get to this point of discipling and being submitted to the discipleship that we are supposed to be submitted to under Christ, we are permitted to endure as we go throughout our lives, not because of what we can do, but because of the strength that he gives us. Everything that you have to deal with in your life, if you are trying to fight through it in your strength, you will meet all sorts of issues. But if you meet it with his strength, guess what you will do? You will endure. You will endure. This is where this is going to get really, really tricky. Because there is something about this next step that brings us to a place where we have started off with building unto our faith or strengthening our faith, right? Adding these things to our faith. And now we're getting to this particular point where now we're being asked to endure. Endurance, or the ability to stand or withstand something, tells us a lot about where we are now going to start branching off into. Because everything now is about something coming out of you. We've been building everything in our faith, and up to this point has been about our condition. But now we're being introduced to a subject that now has to do a lot with a point of, where is this now coming out of you? How are we transitioning your faith from self to not of self, but of someone else? And you'll see that when we get further on, but not going to try and get ahead of myself. But without the Spirit of God to govern us and temper us, we have no objective path to strengthen our faith with endurance, or for simple terms, the word everybody hates. Begins with the letter P. Say it louder. Patience. No thank yous. There it is. Proof in the pudding. Nobody likes this word. Nobody. But think about what I just said. If we do not have the Spirit of God in us to govern us and temper us, then we will have no objective path to strengthen our faith with endurance. If you're not willing to wait on the Lord for what he wants to build in you to protect you from the things that are going to come into your life, you will not meet them with the correct resistance. And so what happens when you are absence of patience? You steadfastly move into things presumptuously without the aid of God himself. And then we meet what? Hardship. Hardship. Imagine that. Hardship comes because we were impatient. How about that? Almost consistently. This part of our faith building is where we see the most important process happen. And I don't want to skip over it because, I don't want to gloss over it, I should say, because if we do, we're going to miss the importance of it, right? So this brings me to some things that God kind of used and showed me with the process. And he used tempering as the process. Now, the reason why tempering is an important process is if you understand anything about metallurgy or you know, making things in metal, there's a process called testing or proofing, right? Testing or proofing is the process of checking whether or not there are imperfections that happened during the process of forging or making something into existence, right? That process has many, many points that something can happen, an impurity, right? A crack. Those things can happen. But if you don't test it and you finish the process, what happens in the very first instance that this gets used under stress? It will fail. Take a look at yourself and think back of every failure, every break, every stressful situation you went under and crumbled under. And think about this process now from a totally different lens. James. What does James say? James 1. Y'all should know it by now. I know you're taking, it's taking your good old time 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? That word that nobody seems to like. And, is there three? Because is that not just two, or is that two and three? And that patience would have its perfect work. I don't even need to go into the next part, but the next part is that patience would have its perfect work. I want you guys to understand something. We resist this verse whenever it happens because we actually don't want the P word. So when trials happen, what do we think we need to do? We need to persevere in the trial. We don't like the trial. Well, what's the trial? The trial is actually a testing of your faith. Why does your faith need to be tested? So that it can prove what? Why are we at this point? And why is this so important? Why are we at this point and why is it so important? Here's the reason why it's so important. If you do not want to sit through the testing and the process of proofing to showcase that the things of God that have been put into you are indeed set correct and set in the order in the process of which He wants them set, guess what you will never exhibit? You will never exhibit the character of God. You will never become the image of Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to be? We're made in His image. We are supposed to reflect the image of Christ. We are supposed to be Him. Here. Now. So that testing process is an absolute requirement in order to make sure that you are not present in the process. Because you're not allowed to be present in the process. Because your life was given up in exchange. But if you're present, guess what that creates? It creates a crack. And guess what happens when you're put under stress? You break. Why is that so important? Because if we do not have patience, you will not be resilient in the attacks that the enemy has stored up to show whether or not God is real and is 100% who He says He is. Think about this. Think about this. Everybody here, put your hand up. Real quick. Did God not redeem you and save you? Are you not His child? Are you not required to be in His image? Do you not think the enemy wants to make a mockery and a fool of God in every area and every place by making you the example of God? Mess up. How many people have messed up? Hands down. See what I mean? How much more doubt, how much more can the enemy create than making a fool of God through His children? If we aren't tested and proven to be able to be patient and resilient enough to withstand those attacks, we crumble, but we claim God is our King. When in reality, the only reason we crumbled is because the real person who was sitting on the throne was who? Us. Not Him. He did not complete the process. Because we want to expedite it and avoid this part. Why does it happen now? Why is it at this point in the process? Because we've gotten through all of those steps now. And we're at perseverance or endurance. Why does it now have to happen? Well, we're moving on into godliness. And the term godliness strictly is about you, correct? Godliness is about you? Who's godliness about? It was a trick question. It wasn't hard. It was in the term godliness, there's no word that says you in it, right? So godliness is literally means being likened to God. the reason why this has to happen now is we cannot say we are likened to God now if we have not gone through the process of testing to show that we are capable and able to exhibit the attributes of God. We can't move on. So what is it that happens at this point? Well, what the proofing or the testing does is it actually showcases how much self-actualization is happening and how not enough of God's actualization is happening. What is the difference between those two things? What is self-actualization? It's you making things happen. What's God's actualization? That's actually what faith is, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is our ability to speak things that are not in existence and make them into a reality. It is the ability to say to somebody's sickness that it is no longer there and it is gone in Jesus' name. Right? You cannot do that as a product of yourself. That can only be actualized by a faith that believes in the power of God Almighty. And so, if we are trying to do it in ourself, and we don't allow that process to be exposed, what happens when we try to move on to godliness? Who's becoming God? We are. All those things you talk about, all those people that you know, all those religious people, I'll say that word. What we are creating is our own religiosity. We're creating ourselves in our own image. We're making ourselves to be like him in the sense of, well, I get to be the controller and the ruler of my life. Everything pertaining to our faith is meant to promote actualization. We are meant to actually call the things of God from heaven down to earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing in every area. And so since that is the case, and since we are the living manifestation of that outward working of Christ through that spirit control that we just talked about last week, then we must be willing to be tested and show proof of the process by demonstrating the integrity required to show forth what was intended. How are we supposed to tell everybody this is what a life in Christ is supposed to be if we are not willing to actually model it? And by model it, I don't mean model it for the moment that you're talking to the person, but model it permanently. Because let's think about this. If you bring somebody into the Lord and you bring them through this process, isn't the whole point of us to replicate the likeness of Christ into each one? So if that process is not in you, then how is it going to be reflected into the next person? Who's discipling them? Well, pastor, that's your job. Oh, is it? Where did you find that in scripture? Point to it, please. I want to know. Because I didn't see when Jesus said, go and make disciples, he said, pastors, go and make disciples. He didn't talk to just the pastors. We're all commanded to go. And so all of you are commanded to disciple. All of you are commanded to live and model this walk for the next person up. And if you don't, the model is going to be broken because it was broken in you first. Do you now see why this is absolutely so crucially important that this step be done right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't even need to turn your Bible. You know what it says. What's it say? Man, that was really bad. It's right there, guys. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And that you're not conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why is this scripture here at this point? What is the purpose of Romans 12, 1 and 2 in this process of endurance? This is what it was about. This is why we have it. Right? Everything that we are enduring or putting ourselves in this position to go, Lord, I want to be tested. I want to be proven to be faithful. Why? Because what's on the line? Can I prove what is the good and perfect will of God in my own flesh? No, it is only by the righteousness of God. So I need to submit to whatever testing He deems is appropriate in order to make sure that the righteousness of God is what comes out of me, nothing of myself. Our efforts are minimal, but only in the sense of it is subjecting ourselves to the process that Christ wants to use to perfect His image in us. But now this is where this gets messed up, because there's this other part in Scripture that talks about faith and works. And so I'm hitting this one right now in the middle, because the Lord put this out right here in front of me and said, you need to cut this one down, because here's what happens. Everybody goes and they read this and they go, show me your faith by your works and I'll show you my faith. Show me your faith and your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. So what does that technically then translate to for every person who believes that their faith is in what Christ can do? It becomes now about what I'm supposed to do. Because that's what that scripture just told me, right? Show me your faith by works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Think about that. Now it becomes a my works situation, right? Excuse me. What God showed me is this is where this scripture comes in, and it's actually pointing out the actual problem that we have in our faith. And it really, really didn't dawn on me until I went through this part with endurance and processing. And I'm just going, oh my goodness gracious, it's there the whole time. Of course it's always there the whole time. You know this. But where is your faith in your works when the controller of the works is you? If you go through that verse and you become, I need to do this in order to show my faith, you have immediately failed. You have immediately failed. That's not what that scripture is talking about. It's almost as if the ownership principle of that scripture gets mistreated, because we read that and we go, my faith, my works. So therefore, who's in control of both of those aspects? You are. Whose faith is it? It's your faith, but who's the worker of the faith? He is. So who's the worker of the works? He is. We are simply by product the vessel that He has chosen to utilize to demonstrate that faith and those works. This goes back to that self-control issue. As we try to do by ourselves, we believe that the efforts of our work are due a return. This is why we put ourselves in the process of wanting to be involved in the works. Because we want the Benny. Absolutely. Because a workman is worthy of their wages. So I want my wages. So I want to be in the work. So I'm going to get rewarded. Well, that leads to another problem, because every single person in this room believes, and I can tell you with certainty, that if you do the work, your return on your investment should be, now please. After all, I just worked my butt off. I need to be rewarded for my hard work. I did my work instantly. I responded to the call to do the work immediately. Therefore, the response back should be in like measure. Therefore, reward please. Reward. Where's my reward? And so in this, We believe this return should be an instant, and since our efforts were in this instant, and we foolishly believe that we moved in faith by our works, so therefore, right? I've done everything in accordance to your word. I've done everything what you told me to, Lord. So, pay up. Pay up. This is the broken process. God showed me this is the process where so many downfalls in Christian walks happen, because people who have served God their entire lives and have not received the reward flip their entire faith upside down because they didn't get the return they expected or that they feel they deserved. What God showed me is that everything that pertains to our walk, everything that pertains to our faith, is never a moment. It is not something that is built in a moment. It is something that was seeded and developed by works that show over time the absence of our faith. And so when those people basically go, I've been doing this for 30 years and I realized it's all bogus. That's not an instantaneous happening. That's been 30 years of that being sowed. That's been 30 years of it being sowed. They just are now coming out and admitting that they've been living 30 years of fraud. But they blame God, because he didn't pay up. Well, should you be paid for fraudulent work? How about that? How many people are waiting to be paid for their hard work, but won't admit the work that they've been doing is of themselves, which is therefore fraudulent work? And so you're not getting compensated because the work isn't by him, it's by you. This is where the example God gave me makes so much sense. He gave me an illustration for this process, and he gave it to me through the illustration of farming, or more simply, sowing and reaping. Now, we know this process. We've heard preachings and sermons on sowing and reaping, so I know we understand the simple point of you sow tomato seeds, you get tomatoes, right? We understand this. Nobody's going to question that. All right. So if I sow tomato seeds, I will get a harvest of tomatoes, because the process of sowing and reaping states you put these in the ground. Because it's a tomato seed, it will produce tomatoes. What's the key word in this process? Say it louder, Jim. Will. Will is the key word. How many people are willing to endure the process of sowing those tomato seeds? Not one season, not two seasons, not three seasons, not four seasons, but five seasons of sowing to eventually reap one, two, or three tomatoes. See, what you fail to understand is when Jesus talked about the sowing process, he gave us a really good illustration. Now, mind you, this was a parable, but he talked about the sower going to sow the seed, and he throws the seed in all these places, but only one place does the seed grow. Now, he did that to demonstrate the word of God and going out and how many people would receive the word, but I want you to understand this process is for real in the actual process of sowing seed for produce. You're going to throw seed all over the place, but only some of it will grow. And here's the catch. In the process of it growing, it has to make it to full maturation. Most produce, as you well know, doesn't make it, because other things come and take it away. So think about this now as a process of what God is trying to show us in enduring and patience, because you cannot comprehend what God has shown me in his word as an example to understand unless you get this point, that this process is not guaranteed. It is, but not in your timing. It's guaranteed. Tomato seeds will produce tomatoes. How long are you willing to wait for those tomatoes? How much continual sowing are you willing to sow to get those tomatoes? There's a psalm that talks about this, where they talk about how the sower goes in tears to sow, but reaps in joy. Why are they sowing in tears? Do you ever wonder? Because this is probably the ninth time they've gone to sow seed, and they still have not gotten the harvest that they know the Lord has promised. But on the tenth time, they'll be bringing it in sheaths. Where's faith found? Is faith found in the first sowing, or is faith found in the harvest? It's found in the final part. Now think about this in addition. How many people have quit before they got to the reward? Now you can see the importance of perseverance or endurance. If you're not willing to endure for the things of God to happen, you're going to quit before they ever come. So how is the world going to see God move if God's people quit before he does? We have to have faith to believe that the will part of the process will occur. All of God's promises come through will be. This will be added unto you. When? In his timing. When will we be out of here? When he says so. In that time, we're to remain faithful. That means you have to believe that everything he says and his promises are true, and he will deliver them, but not when I want them to happen, when he says so. So in the meantime, I need to endure, but I can't endure in my strength. I can only endure in his strength. So the process is sowing and then reaping. And here's where God took me. I find this to be just amazing. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 35. And it's two parts here, but starting at verse 6 through 11. And this is a testimony of a people, the Rechabites, or the Rechabites. I'm going to give that because it's in there, because the CH is in there. The Rechabites. And I want you to hear what's happening. And I want you to listen to what's being said here. But they said, after wine is poured out in bowls with cups and offered to them, they say, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine. You nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. Sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all of your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine in all our days. We, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have a vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and to pass, or, yeah, we've dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians.' So we dwell at Jerusalem." Now, some people might have a problem with no wine. Some people might really have a problem with no house. Tent dwelling all the time, down with tents. I mean, they make them pretty good now, but I don't know about you. Not a great night's sleep in a tent, right? Nobody's signing up for that, okay? No seed, no farm, no field. I really want you to take a little bit of a down walk here with me on this, because this is where God took me. What's a field produce? Food, grain, right? And if you have a home and you have a field in your backyard, not only do you have a roof over your head, but you have a supply of food. Now, we understand that farm life, especially, is very much is a very faith-based, not just in the sense that it's very prominent in theme, but it's also, you have to count on God to make the soil and all the stuff work in perfect harmony so that you produce crops and food, right? That's a very trust the Lord that food will produce from this field. They were told not to do that. Now, I don't know about this, but I will tell you, if I was sitting in that group and that family and raised in that, that is a level of patience and obedience that I don't think anybody here could understand or comprehend, that would even be willing to go down that path. But what the Lord showed me in this example was, this is the true example of what the testing or the perseverance of our faith goes through, is so that it produces patience and obedience to even continue when it hurts. Why? Because we believe a very big lie. That faith and obedience to Christ is going to be easy and comfort and helpful and blessing filled and all kinds of good things. But the moment somebody gets called to step out of that comfort zone, when it's going to hurt, when it's not easy, when it's tough, when you have to persevere, when you have to endure hardship, when you have to go through things that are not fun, not pleasant, and everything in the world and everybody in the world tells you, you're crazy, you're stupid, you're dumb, why aren't you doing this, why aren't you doing this, why aren't you doing this, and it hurts in every way of your life, because you are under it and you are hurting in other areas that nobody else can understand, you don't move because God said so. How many people are going to stay? Nobody does. Nobody does. They buckle. And they always, without a shred of doubt, drift into some kind of worldly system. Because the world's going to fix my problem. Not only have you just canceled and throw your faith in the trash can and went, whoosh, light it on fire, but now you've picked on something that, guess what will eventually do? Oh, it'll feel good for a minute. It'll fix the problem for a temporary period of time. Oh, things are better now. I'm good. Let me go back to that faith that I lit on fire and, oh. Well, you better hope that world system's going to cover you now. Do you see the problem? Now look at them. No wine, no home, no planting food, none of that. They were willing probably to endure the hardship of, we'll grow our own crops. Not a big deal. Cool. You want to know how they got food? God provided food through the kindness of all those around them who would provide and give them what they needed. Now that's not unheard of because, well, I don't know, after Christ was gone, certain people went from door to door and town to town and they were received by the people and the people took care of them. I mean, this process, right, of having to sow seeds, taking a season, growing, caring for it, right? Knowing that not every seed's going to grow, right? Knowing that the expectation of reaping that harvest might not come when I wanted it to or when I needed it to. The interesting part about the word sow is that it's two tenses at the same word. It is a present and future tense word. You sow presently, and you sow into the future. You will sow, and you sow. Two tenses. But what I notice now is we have a people who, out of obedience, won't sow. Which means they will not commit to a process, right, that has an undetermined end. Think about that. Do you know when you're going to reap the harvest? It's undetermined. You know it will happen. So these people, the Rechabites, have agreed out of obedience to a process that has no end. They don't know what the end is. They don't know what the reason for is. You kind of figure it out though, right? They figured out when they moved to Jerusalem, right? What was the reason? Why did they need to be sojourners and be in tents? Because if they were planted in their homes and the Chaldeans and the Syrians came, guess what would have happened to them? They'd be toast. How many people are going to be willing, if the Lord says you need to be ready to go and transient and be able to move on a notice to go? How many people who are, oh, well, I'm fine with that. I'm good. I'm mobile. I'm okay. Okay, well, how about this? Are you going to be willing to stay if God says, no, you need to stay put because I have a mission for you here. You have an important place in here and you have an important role to play here. And if you leave, you're not going to be where you need to be when the time comes. Now that does two things, because now all the things that God has prepared for you, you're not going to be able to receive them because you're gone. And here's the provisions. We talked about that, right? He prepares the way, he prepares the provisions for you, but if you're out, guess what? You're not going to have the stuff. Now you've added undue hardship to yourself and wherever you ended up going. And so with them, and I want to go to the other part because I don't want to leave that part out. It continues on in 18 and 19. Because I want you to hear the end, right? And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father and kept all of his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Is that reward actualized? When will that reward be actualized for them? When they're done and they're out. So what can I confirm? Because I don't know if they're still around. But I'm pretty sure every single one of those people have died, right? Where are they? Where are they? They're with the Lord. Forever. They were willing because they knew there was a bigger picture, but they didn't even know the fullness of the bigger picture. They just knew by faith and obedience that the word of the Lord that they had from their father, their father's father, that they obeyed that command to the fullest, believing in the Lord, there's a bigger picture. So the question I have is, how many of us are willing to go through a process on strictly obedience and endure whatever may come to eventually get a reward that you have no idea what it will be? Or are you looking for the confirmation of what that will be before you commit to the enduring process? Because that's how many people, and how do I know this? Because pastor's not stupid. Okay? Because pastor was also one of you at one point. And what I know is that this is absolutely confirmed in the way you pray. Because as long as you're praying about you, your stuff, yourself, and the things you need, you are looking for your reward now. And that means you're not willing to endure whatever the process is. You're waiting for God to come and fix your problems first so that you can endure the next leg of the race. which is most likely the case. So this is where then God brought me to Hebrews. Because I think in Hebrews, this gets summarized beautifully. And so I don't expect everybody to remember all that through Jeremiah, because you might remember the story, but you're not probably going to remember all of the verses. But Hebrews 10, 35 through 36 has a nice condensed approach. Everybody there? If not, you got it behind me. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I'm going to read that again, just so you can get the fullness of it. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. After you have done the will, do you hear what God is saying? We need to hold, or excuse me, I'm jumping ahead. Your confidence in God, in whom all promises come from, who is faithful to the end. Can we have our confidence in God? Is there any reason to have a lack of confidence in God Almighty? If we are struggling with confidence, it's not because of Him, it's because of... Because your confidence is not in Him, your confidence is in you. And so the more of us that is in the picture, the more of us messes up the process. This is where we cannot go any further if you are still in pot. It's rabbit stew, not Ed stew. Get out of the pot. Get out of the pot, Jen. You're not supposed to be in it. But we need to hold on to that while we do His will. We need to hold on to the confidence while we are obedient, while we are doing the things He's commanded us to do, even when it is at our detriment, even when hardship comes, even when it is hurting, even when it is so tough, you don't know this is going to get better, it's probably going to get worse. Why? Because we will receive the promise. We will receive the promise. What is the promise? I'm going to tell you this right now. If you think it's check out, get out, guess what? That's not it. The promise is that the faith that is in you can actually now be actualized. The promises of God that He speaks in His word, you can now speak and they have life and power and meaning and existence. You now are absolutely able to do the will of God. This is why so few do. It's not a bunch of people not responding to the call. The problem is too many people have been responding to a call, but they haven't been doing the will of God. And so this is why you have such a movement of, very good, thank you, people who are just tending to the aquarium. And nobody's going and making fishers of men. Nobody is going and preaching the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Nobody is laying on hands. And I want to point this out. I love healing ministry. We love healing ministry. I love praying for healing over you guys. Nothing makes me happier to know that God healed your knee, and God heals this, and God healed your cancer, and God heals all these wonderful things. And these are awesome. You know who needs it more? They do. Do you know what your faith, when is actualized, can do? You don't need me to lay hands on you. You walk in faith. You walk in healing. You walk in His perfectness in you. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He removes all sickness and disease. Did His word not say, these things will not harm you? You only do that if you are actually walking in the faith that knows that that is in existence and true. You don't need somebody else to do it for you. He is doing it already. He's giving it to you. It is part of His promises. And this is the key. Everything at this point, when it comes to endurance, if we have this in us to understand that what God is producing takes time, takes patience, and we have to have the integrity and the strength to stand in His strength, His integrity. I know that seems weird, but believe me, it's there. Everything God does and produces and actualizes into existence has a purpose. What does that mean? What it means is what you might see come to existence and produce out of that faith isn't really for you. It's not. It's for something greater than ourselves. What He is doing, what He is building and strengthening us for is to produce something out of us that's not of us or by us, but by Him for someone else. How do I know this? Because that's what He commanded us to do. And it's only going to happen by faith. If we have confidence and we don't lose heart and we hold on and continue to do the will of God, these things will be. So the real question now comes down to, are you willing? Are you willing? Because I will tell you, we are well past the stage of praying for patience and, oh, the car problems and, oh, this and, oh, that. And it's all stuff. It's all stuff. That's not the point. Where's the testimony at if you don't go through the trial? Where can you praise God and glory in what He has done if you never give Him room to do anything? How can people see the hand of God move mightily in His chosen people if we are the ones who are constantly doing what needs to be done? And we have not allowed Him to take it and do what He does best. This is the part that sucks. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to candy coat it. I'm going to tell you, if you think for one moment your pastor's not in it, okay. Sure he's not. We'll sit down. I can talk to you about it. But what I can count on and tell you with most assurity and certainty is He is faithful. And whatever He starts, He will finish, and it will be perfect when it is complete. As long as I keep my grubby paws off of it. It's not easy to do that. You can yes and amen me all day long. That's great. But are you committed to endure what it will take to produce it? Because it will hurt. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. I'm being real and honest with you. Am I lying? It hurts. It hurts. But it's worth it. At the end, it is worth it. I promise you, it is worth it. I promise you, the things that God will do are worth it. And there is no lack in the kingdom. Amen? So if that's your concern, cast that, get rid of that thought, cancel it out. there's no lack. And if you need proof, go back to what I read in Jeremiah. They didn't have lack. They were cared for. Even they had no production of fruit, vegetables or any sort, had no housing for themselves, had nothing, no wine, no benefits, no good things. Just live in a tent, move when you need to. And they were taken care of for generations, mind you, not just one generation, multiple generations of faithfulness and obedience. God's word is good. Amen. 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 Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your continued faithfulness to show us through your word these plans, these purposes, these processes that you have developed and put into your people and showcased time and time again how you are forever faithful, how you are forever good to us, and how you have purposed and planned these things and enacted them so long ago. And that we can count on you, we can rely on you, we can trust you. And as we do, and we submit these things to you, and we repent from wherever we have mucked it up, that, Lord, you would receive those things, you would bless each one, and you would prove those things in us through that testing, and that when we come out on the other end, God, you would be magnified in us, that the righteousness of God would shine out of us brighter and brighter. So, Lord, may we go through this willingly so that we can produce that righteousness of Christ. We surrender and submit this time to you, and we surrender and submit our lives to you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.